This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. O Spirit of God, we ask you to help orient all our actions by thy holy inspiration. Carry them on by your gracious assistance, that every prayer and work of ours may always begin from you, and through you be happily ended. Amen. Please be seated. Well, isn't this an interesting gospel? I have struggled all week to try to figure out what Luke is telling us in this story and why. I have, in fact, looked at every commentary I could find to see what scripture scholars and commentators had to say about it. And they had much to say. All different explanations. In other words, no help at all. Except for one, which I will come to. But first, since almost all the rest focused on money, I thought I should say something about money. Does Jesus here encourage dishonesty? As verse 8 shows, he is rather contrasting the clever industry of this worldly steward with the lethargy of what he calls the children of light. Whether the steward is moral or immoral in these actions is not the point of the comparison. A memory occurred to me as I was praying to make some sense out of all this. Some years ago, on my first day as a pastoral associate in a large and rather wealthy parish in New York City, the pastor handed me a letter he had received over the summer from a group of women parishioners who were summering on the beach outside Southampton, where they each had a second home. "Father," they wrote, "could you meet with us weekly this year to talk about religion? Our children are in St. David's and the Convent of the Sacred Heart, and they are learning about the Bible and faith, but we don't know much ourselves, so we can't help them." Well, as he gave me the letter, he said, "Take care of this crowd, will you?" And so I did. We met together every Wednesday for almost 10 years. At first, I called them the Hampton Girls, until they informed me that this was insulting. So we changed the name to the Wednesday Women. And the Wednesday Women, by the way, are still meeting. I tell you this story because it has a connection to this parable. They were very wealthy women. Their husbands, who were for the most part Jewish, with one wonderful Indian Hindu, were masters of the universe, often traveling on business, and the women themselves were Ivy League graduates with impressive careers which they had left to care for their children. They lived in humongous apartments on Park Avenue and Fifth Avenue. My entire house would fit in one of their living rooms with room to spare. However, it took about a year of all kinds of sharing until the real concern finally came up. They were rich, and the gospel said rich people couldn't go to heaven. What to do? Well, we stayed with that for months until finally I could say, it's not the money, it's what you do with the money. A collective light bulb went on in that group. Now the conversation changed to the last paragraph of this very difficult gospel. And I'm happy to tell you that they have done wonderful things. One couple set up a foundation to fund needy elementary schools in Harlem. Another became an author of popular children's books, which encouraged friendship, kindness, and education, and discouraged bullying, and gave the proceeds to a charity for poor children. Others did other things, but everyone to this day thinks about how they can use their money for God, and they have passed this on to their children. Their children were babies and toddlers and young children when I knew them. Now the older ones are grown up and in their own vocations, and they have picked up on what their parents have taught them, and they are doing wonderful things with the money they have, both inherited and earned. And I thought of it this weekend, too, because I was fortunate enough to catch the funeral of Cokie Roberts. NPR streamed it, and it, by accident, I was able to get it on my phone. And I was very struck by the fact that the tributes to her went far beyond how rich she was, how powerful she was, how influential she was, or even the fact that her parents had been very powerful and influential. Her father, some of you will remember, was Hale Boggs, who was the leader of the House of Representatives and a representative himself for 32 years. And then when he was killed in an airplane crash, his wife, Lindy Boggs, took over. And she was in the Congress until Bill Clinton assigned her as, appointed her, I guess, as the ambassador to the Vatican. Well, Cokie Roberts decided that she did not wish to go into politics as her parents did, but she did want to be of service, and she knew she could write. So she became a journalist, first a foreign correspondent, and then a journalist for both ABC television and for NPR radio. But what people said about her, excuse me, was that she really cared about people. Not only was she honest and had great integrity, but she saw people as human beings and really cared about them, especially young women who were coming up after her. And one after another, after the service, speaking to reporters outside, talked about concrete ways in which Cokie Roberts just showed up in their lives when they were having a hard time, and help them. It was a wonderful tribute. Now, we don't have, most of us, don't have the kind of money that those women I met in New York have. But our question from this gospel is, what is our relationship to the money we have? What is our relationship to money in general? You cannot love God and money. That is, you cannot make money your God. Money is not, in fact, necessarily the root of all evil. It's about how you get it and what you do with it. So now I come to the commentary which I found most helpful this week, and it's not about money, although there is a connection which I hope I'll make at the end. I have to give credit for this insight to Father Herbert O'Driscoll, an Episcopal priest and spiritual commentator. This is his meditation. In the Galilee of Jesus' day, there were many large estates. These were usually run by a steward for the owner. I can't see Elaine, so I have to put this up. They were run by a steward for the owner. Now imagine seeing the estate in this story as the earth. The owner as God, the creator, and the steward as humanity, all of us. So Luke says, charges were brought that this man was squandering his property. Today, charges abound that we are not handling the estate of creation or the natural environment as we should. So the owner summoned the steward and said, give to me an accounting. Humanity is now being summoned to give an account of our stewardship of the earth. You cannot be my steward any longer. These dreaded words, the termination of a position, are greatly in the air today. Scientific voices question the future viability of humanity itself unless we take drastic steps to change. What will I do? The steward asks. And so do we today as we contemplate the increasingly polluted air, water, and earth from which we have taken much and by which, like the steward, we have prospered greatly. And you know, as a matter of fact, I realized over this weekend that this was the perfect weekend actually for this, because if you remember, on Friday, throughout the world, hundreds of thousands of people took to the streets to beg their governments all over the world to do something about global warming and climate change and certainly here in South Florida, we know a little bit about that this summer. And yesterday, in fact, here in Florida, and on both coasts, there were thousands of people out in a day of cleaning the beaches. And I saw something last night that shocked me a little bit. In one small beach here in Florida, and I don't remember the name of the beach because I came into this in the middle of it, but in one small beach, the volunteers picked up 1,000 pounds of plastic, cigarette butts, and baby bottles, diapers, all kinds of things that we use every day. Now, I have to admit that I am guilty, not of dropping things on the beach, but of using things at home. I get home sometimes, I'm tired, and I'm lazy. And so instead of taking out a dish or silverware or a glass that I'll have to wash, I'll pick up a paper plate and a plastic glass and plastic knife and fork and sit down and have my supper without even thinking about it. If we all do that, we will help to collapse the earth. They're small things. See, this thing about the earth, that's a good thing because it's something we can do something about. Lots of times there are problems in the world and we say, what can I do? I can't do anything. And by the way, on this same subject, it was a 14-year-old girl that sparked all this. That little girl from Sweden that came across the Atlantic Ocean on a solar-powered boat to speak to the United Nations. And because of her witness, it sparked the whole world. So that on Friday, they had what they called Strike Day. So we can do something. We can do simple things like recycling, which we do here. But I have noticed in the recycling bins that people aren't too careful sometimes about which are recycling bins and which are garbage pails. But all those small things add up. So what will I do, the steward asks. And so do we today. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked each, how much do you owe my master? This is exactly the question being asked of all sorts of huge enterprises today. It is a very tough and unpopular question that no one wants to hear, but answers must be found. New attitudes have to be adopted, compromises made, and profits reduced. The consequences are enormous. So says Luke, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The emphasis is on the action. The manager set about doing something. He acted. How are we acting in the face of increasing threats to our environment? Consider the precept in the last paragraph of the gospel. Whoever is faithful in a very little, that is, in our own behavior, in our own consumption, is faithful also in much. This is the best approach to being responsible and effective in the larger context. So the ending of the story addresses itself to us very directly. If you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? Deep down, we know this to be true. If we do not take radical decisions about how we live with the created order, we will indeed have nothing. For the simple and terrifying truth is that you cannot serve God, that is, the will of God for the creative order, and wealth, the self-centered accumulation of resources. That's the connection. I didn't realize it until about Friday night after spending the whole week with this thing, but the connection is relationship. What is my relationship to money, and what is my relationship to God's created world? And what can I do about each? Amen.